I'm going to start off with this. God spoke. That's what he did. I'm sure that Peter would have said, God spoke. God told me. Not that he was no respecter of persons, and that God gave the Gentiles, as he did the Jews, his Holy Spirit, even without being circumcised. So that's what he did. And you see in the book of Galatians where we were last time, and we're going to turn there, Galatians, and I'm going to begin in chapter 2. Now, he already talked about how he'd gone up and he'd presented his gospel, but after 14 years in verse 2, then at an interval of 14 years, this is chapter 2 and verse 1, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Now, about 14 years, most people say this is the time, and I think most of the scholars would agree, they all agree that it's hard to put all the time factors. I'm not concerning that, but this is probably the council where they came up to decide, make the decision, what about circumcision? Do the Gentiles, and obviously the Gentiles are now getting the word of God, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? So here he was. Now we know that one group, we read that in the book of Acts, they said yes. In other words, they went around telling the brethren, unless you are circumcised and observe the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So he says, I went up 14 years later to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private. I told them all that I'm doing, you know, to those who were of reputation. And they, you know, who were the reputable people? Well, Peter, James, and John, you know, they were the top people there in Jerusalem. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I want to be sure, you know, what I'm saying and what I'm doing. And he does tell you in the book of 1 Corinthians that I gave you what I received, how the Lord Jesus was crucified, and on the third day he rose again, and so on. And he says that very specifically in the book of Revelation, the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. So he said, but when I went up, he said, I didn't want to run or had run in vain, but he took Titus with him. Now, Titus is a Greek, but even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was not compelled, okay? But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, let me put it in a different English. Titus was with me, but he was not, even though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Verse 4, this is Galatians 2. But it was because of the false brethren secretly bringing in, who secretly brought in, they sneaked in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Now, he's writing this to the churches of Galatia. He's establishing himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's saying, this is what I've had to face. But verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. You might say for even a minute today. I mean, these are kind of colloquial expressions. You know, I'll be there in a minute. Give me a minute. Give me a second, and I'll be right with you. Give me a, well, as you're just meaning I'm in a short time. We know nobody's supposed to take that literally. Not even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. What's the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that you don't, if you're a Gentile, you do not have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian and to be in God's favor and to have your sins forgiven and to obtain salvation. So in verse 6, chapter 2, but from those who were of high reputation. Now he makes a statement. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. In other words, just because you have a title, you know, people sometimes call me Dr. Ed, just because you have a title doesn't mean anything. We all stand before God on the basis of who we are, our behavior, our love, our attitude, what we think inside ourselves, how we love God, how we love our neighbor, how we obey God and do what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter. No, titles don't matter. So now he's not making fun those who were of reputation, and they were of reputation. You know, Peter had a strong reputation. Paul's not discounting that. He says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. When I went and told them what I preached, they said, oh, we don't have anything to say to you. You're doing just fine. Whatever you preach is great. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, you know, they saw, hey, I'm entrusted. God, Jesus told me to go, and I'm going to apostle you to the uncircumcision. Go there. So, in verse 8 now, for he who effectually worked for Peter as the apostle to the circumcised effectually worked for me. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ was working for Paul, also to the Gentiles. In other words, Peter was being very effective to the circumcised of the Jews, and Paul was to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, now Cephas is another name for Peter, Cephas means the rock, and John, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, and that is not a sarcastic statement. I want you to know that. Don't read that in a sarcastic voice. They were reputed to be pillars. Everybody acknowledged them. They are pillars of the church, and they were, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas, those men, the right hand of fellowship. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because he's trying to tell his people, the people of Galatia, I'm just as good an apostle as any of them, okay? I'm an apostle too. And they acknowledged me. They told me that what I was preaching was dead on and right on, and they had nothing they could contribute to me. And they saw that what God was doing through me was the same as God was doing through Peter, but Peter was doing for the Jews, and God was doing to me for the Gentiles. So they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked, verse 10, they only asked me that I would remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. I love doing it. Remember the poor. The shame of it is in our society that there are some people who fake to be poor. There are some people who are really poor. And they're beggars and people. And then the people that are breaking into the stores and stealing, I don't know. They're helping themselves. They're not willing to wait to be helped. But Paul says, you know, I wanted to help the poor. Remember the poor, meaning remember them and helping them. Verse 11, Paul moves to a different issue. But when Cephas, now this was, he had gone up to Jerusalem for that. They made the decision that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. So they were, you know, and God had spoken. God had already given them the Holy Spirit while they were uncircumcised. And so now when Cephas came to Antioch, now this is after They had made that decision after it. Now, Peter comes up, Cephas, meaning Peter, comes up to Antioch. Antioch was evidently the headquartered church of the churches where Paul started his ministry to the Gentiles. That was where Paul came back time and time again. Jerusalem were for the Jews, and Antioch, Syria, was for the capital, for the place where Paul struck out to go to the Gentiles. But when Cephas came to Antioch, listen to this, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, they came from Jerusalem, they came from James. James was down in Jerusalem. Here are some of the Christian Jews that came up. They came and they sat at a table. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Fearing the party of the... Now, the Jews have always been sort of down on anybody that didn't eat. You know, the Pharisees had a lot of that. You see in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and verse 11, that it says this, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Sinners meaning they're not part of the synagogue, they're not part of the Pharisaical religion. Why is your, you know, if they're not nice people, you shouldn't eat with them. Why is your master eating with them? And in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. To eat with somebody that's not right, oh, that's terrible. We wouldn't want to eat with somebody. And so you can see here the kind of an attitude that just totally pervaded the Jewish people, the Jewish things that, oh, we want to eat with those people. So here came the circumcised people from James. They went over to a table by themselves. Oh, Peter says, I'm going to go over there with them. And he gets up, he leaves. Now it says in verse 13, not just Peter, but the rest of the Jews joined him. Now, so you had a mixture in the table where Paul was, a mixture of Gentiles and Jews, uncircumcised and circumcised. And when the people came from James, they sat over here. Peter got up, he left. These others decided they were going to leave. They got up, they left. And so it says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, my buddy Barnabas, helping me in the service of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, even Barnabas, what? Was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas gets up now, and he goes. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel was that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. We made that decision. When they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, now, listen to what Paul did. In the presence of them all. Now, I called it right there. And here's what he said, summary. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, you've been eating like here, right? Just like the Gentiles. You haven't made any difference in the way that where you ate with the uncircumcised and everything. If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. You've been actually living like a Gentile here, not like the Jews. You haven't been paying attention to all those things. How is it that you now compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now you're trying to tell these people here, they're not quite good enough because These other people are circumcised. They're all clean. They have the temple things, and you know they're circumcised. They're totally dedicated. They're totally Jewish. And though we're going over there, how is it you're now implying to these people they're not good enough? Then he says in verse 15, "We are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles." That's what the Jews used to say. Gentiles were sinners by nature. You know, there used to be a little statement that went like this. Here's a Jewish prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm civilized and not a barbarian. I thank you that I'm a man and not a woman. That was their prayer. Though that way I can achieve greater heights. I can have a good life. I can make money. I can get better. So this was the prayer. I thank you. You remember how the Pharisee prayed to himself. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And I'm not like that person over there, that tax collector. I thank you. I'm not like other men. That was the way the Jews prayed. I thank you that I'm better than other people. Were they? No. Paul said no. You Jews in the book of Romans chapter 2, yeah, you think you're better than the Gentiles? Well, you have the law, but you don't obey it. You have the law, but you don't do it. Yeah, you think you're better, but you're not better. Yeah, we are Jews by nature and not sinners among the Gentiles. That's a kind of a quote, the way that's a quote. Nevertheless, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we Jews, who are not supposed to be sinners of the Gentiles, we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For since by the works of the law, I'm reading verse 16, the end of part of verse 16. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't be made righteous by the works of the law. We already know that. Everybody sins. I've gone over this dozens of times. It's imputed righteousness through faith in Christ. But, verse 17, but if while we are seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. God forbid it. That's how the King James translates it. God forbid. For if I rebuild what I have destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Needlessly, it says in New American Standard Version, but it means for nothing. Christ died for nothing if it comes through the law. Now, Paul made other statements here. So I'm going to, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. If you're Christ's, then you become Abraham's descendant. You don't have to worry about circumcision. You're Christ's, and you become Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Now, notice that phrase, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And a lot of the prayers went like this. Lord, I thank you that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm a free man and not a slave. I thank you that I'm a man and not a woman. And Paul says, you know what? We're all one. You don't have any better. You're not better just because you're a man. You're not better because you've been born free. You're not better. You know, in Christ Jesus, if that slave becomes a Christian, you're not better than he is. In Galatians 5 and verse 2, Paul has to talk to the Galatians about this issue because they have these pressures coming to the Galatian people from Jewish Christians who are insisting these people be circumcised in order to be saved. And here's what Paul says, Galatians 5 and verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Let me read that in the New International Version. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Be no value. You're saying, I'm going to get circumcised. You already have Christ. And you're saying, I need something in addition, circumcision? No. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. Who was preaching this? The circumcision. The people who are Jewish Christians who were preaching, they had one big theme, circumcision. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 10, we read this. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, that is Jewish Christians, especially those of the circumcision. That's their theme. Their theme was no. This was a thing that came from Abraham. It was part of the law of Moses. And no, you cannot be saved without being circumcised. But God had spoken. God had done miracles in front of Peter, in front of Paul, and so on. They knew that God had spoken. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version now. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. You know, here are these people coming to you, telling you you need to be circumcised, but they don't keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They may, you know, hey, look at that. We got them circumcised. We got these people circumcised. So they're boasting. Galatians 6 and verse 13. I'm reading again from the Christian Standard Bible, their translation of this, Galatians 6, verse 13. But for even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. They're going to boast about your flesh. So what can we learn? What do we learn from this whole issue? The first thing we're going to learn is fear. How fear drives people to do things. What does it say about Peter? For prior to the coming, this is Galatians 2 and verse 12, for prior to the coming of James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. And then when they came, okay, he began to withdraw himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. People who held that circumcision, and they were part of the Christian church, the beginning parts of the early New Testament church, but they were insisting, they kept insisting. Paul had to fight them tooth and nail all the time. Fear. You know what the greatest fear is among people? The fear of other people. Peter was subject to that, and he let himself allow the former self to come back. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man, humans, brings a snare. But he who trusts in the eternal will be exalted. Let me read that in the New English Translation. The fear of people becomes a snare. What's the number one phobia? Getting one of the number one, close to the number one, if it's not the number one now, is public speaking. Oh, and I don't want to get up and speak in public. I don't want people looking at me. I don't want people judging me. I fear what people will think of me. Oh, do I look good? Is my hair right? Is this done? Is it this? And it's a fear of getting up in front of other people, fearing what they think about you. The fear of people becomes a snare, but whoever trusts in the eternal will be set on high. John chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, and this is a very interesting verse, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. They would not tell, they would not say, I believe in Jesus, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. See the fear? People fear. The number one fear. People fear other people. They fear the opinions of other people. They fear the judgment of other people. Yes. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus to be the Christ, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Do you know how many people stay in a certain church, in certain of the churches that they go to? They're afraid to be put out. They're afraid. They're afraid because that... Maybe they've been convinced if they leave this church organization or that, they will not be able to have salvation. They don't believe that God can work outside of any organized or corporation established church. That's just foolish. That's just wrong. It's not correct. You are a Christian because you have a direct access to God, not because... You know, you belong to some corporation or your list, your name is listed among the corporation's members. That doesn't make you a Christian. No, they feared the fear of people. And Peter feared. He all of a sudden got nervous. There's the group of the circumcision. They're going to look at me, seeing I'm over here sitting with all these uncircumcised people. Maybe I better move over there. Maybe I better get over there. You know, fearing people will do things. You know, the average teenager is influenced by team pressure. Everybody's doing it. What's the word? Everybody's doing it. It takes a lot of guts to stand up and say the right thing and do the right thing. Teen pressure, group pressure, everybody's doing it. And if your teen gets in with a group of people all using marijuana, all using drugs, it'll take a lot of character for that person said, look, you know, I know you guys are all wanting to do it. That's your business. I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but that's not for me. Please, I'm not taking it right now. Thanks. No, you have to be able to stand, and you got to be gutsy and have a strength of power. Now, you see it here in the book of you see it here in the book of John, chapter 9. The Jews did not believe it of him. You remember Jesus did this miracle. I'll take the background. Jesus did the miracle of healing this blind man, but the Jews did not believe it. So guess what they did? They didn't believe he had been blind and received. In other words, they didn't believe the miracle. So they called his parents, the very one who had received his sight. They called the parents of that one. And they questioned them. They said, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? How did he get his sight? You said he was born blind. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son And we also know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. We don't know how he got his sight back, okay? Or we don't know who opened his eyes. And we do not know. Ask him. He's a grown man. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Verse 22 of John 9. John 9, verse. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, the Jewish authorities, that means. For the Jewish authorities had already agreed, if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Put out. For this reason, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now we know that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, remember? Why? Because he feared the Jews. Fear of other people. Fear of their opinions. Fear of their criticism. Fear of their disapproval. Leads people to do things they might not otherwise do. Peer pressure. Few people can stand alone. So our lesson from Peter is, he let the old self creep back in because he feared. The other lesson is from Paul, you have to be a man. Listen to this statement. It's a beautiful statement. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Act like men. Now, that phrase in the Greek means, you know, act like a man. But the implication is, and this is how, by the way, that last quote is from the King James Version. King James says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Here's how the New American Standard Version interprets that and translates it. It was for freedom. I'm reading from the New English Translation. Stay alert. Stand firm in the faith. Show courage. The phrase act like men means to show courage. To be a man is to be strong. Whether you're a woman, you know, I know women who act like men. I've heard people say, man, she's got more cojones than all the men in this room. She's got up there standing strong. She's not afraid. She's got strength. The idea of acting like a man means to be strong, to be forthright, to be of courage, to not give in, to not fall back. Stand firm. Okay? Stand firm in the faith. Show courage. Be strong. Well, Paul, can you imagine? Would you have stood up? Peter gets up and walks over there, and you see he goes and he takes Barnabas with him. And, I mean, he doesn't take him, but other people, they all follow Peter over there. And Paul gets up and says, okay, hey, when you were, before they came, you were eating with the Gentiles. You lived like a Gentile. And now you're asking these people to be like Jews? I confront you to your face. This is not right. And he goes on to explain. Now, Peter evidently just accepted, because later, you know, Peter's epistles, he says, you know, Paul wrote things in his epistles hard to be understood, but, they, though hard to be understood, they are scripture. And people will twist them. And Peter says that Paul's writings were scripture, considered scripture of the Bible, scripture of the New Testament. So Peter didn't, you know, he realized. And Paul says, I confronted him to his face because he was self-condemned. He stood self-condemned. He knew he'd made a mistake. You know, it's terrible when you know you made a mistake and then somebody's telling you made a mistake. Yes, I don't have any excuse. I know it. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to this yoke of slavery. Paul is trying to get the Galatians because he told them, remember what he said? And I tell you, I, Paul, say in verse 2 of the same chapter, this is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, now in verse 2, I tell you, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. What good was Christ for you if now you go and listen to these circumcised, these people of the circumcision who are pushing circumcision, who don't keep the full law themselves, but they want you to go ahead and be circumcised so they can brag about how many people they got to give up their foreskin. And Paul says, I sometimes wish that they would cut themselves, you know. He's so angry about this. And evidently, a lot of the Gentiles went along with it. They accepted those words instead of standing firm, saying, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Paul told us, Peter told us, we know that we don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. We know that. That it's Christ and Him alone. Christ is good enough. The whole theme of Galatians is Christ enough? Or do you have to add something? Is Christ enough, or do you have to do something? Is Christ enough? Well, Paul says Christ is enough. Yes. Now, that doesn't mean you can be immoral and all that. No, of course not. But Christ is enough. And just keeping the Sabbath or being circumcised doesn't do it for us. It doesn't make you a Christian to do that. Jews do it all over the place. The Muslims observe a Friday. The so-called Christians observe Sunday. Not what day you observe it doesn't make you righteous. We meet on the Sabbath because that's the day for convocation. But that doesn't make us righteous. What makes you righteous is being in Christ, living up to his words and his standards, avoiding the works of the flesh, which Paul talked about very strongly in chapter 5 of Galatians. Listen to what he says. Don't think that, but he says the deeds of the flesh in chapter 5, verse 19, are evident. Everybody knows them. They're evident. Fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he says, I tell, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that are important. Okay? These are moral things. Those are the things that are important. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. You do none of those things. If you do any of those things, there's no law against that. We have to stand strong. Most people would have been afraid to get up and do what Paul did and say, Peter, you're acting. You're causing these people to feel they have to be like that. And we know what God showed. And Peter was the first one to be the one that said, God made no difference between us and them, between those who are circumcised and those who are not. He gave them the Holy Spirit as he did us. A great lesson for all of us. The fear of man is a snare. And we need to be strong like men, whether you're a man or a woman, strong and stand strong with courage in the face of wrong opposition, of evil teachings. Stand strong. Join me in prayer as we end our services today and thank God for men like Paul, men like Peter, and others who forged again. Peter took a lot of criticism. He forged a way for us And we have the writings of the New Testament, the basis of our faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the people who've gone before us. We are debtors to all those who forged before us the way of salvation, the understanding of Jesus Christ and his purpose, the understanding that you have given your Son for our sins. Through him, we might obtain a forensic righteousness through belief in his name, that we might be justified and come before you with a forensic righteousness at which we can appeal to you and come before your very throne. Thank you, Father, for your imputed righteousness. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your forgivenesses. We pray for every person who is on our broadcast or on our streaming today, that you will heal them, that you will bless them, that you will help them, that you will at least comfort them, and that maybe some of them, this is the trial of their life. This is the trial that we all, sooner or later, we all face a trial. It's going to be very tough. And whatever that trial is, we have to be able to stand strong. Father, bless your people. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. And we give you all the honor, the glory, the praise, the acknowledgement. And we do it all through the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.